Saw that on Facebook this past week, and it made me cry. And so I'm sitting here crying again. So it's hard to speak when you're crying. So very beautiful harmony by those two sisters. Very powerful message that gave out, because today is Easter. He's risen. He's risen indeed. That's what we say to each other on this day, that Jesus has risen. This is how we start every Easter service. This is how we talk about. It's how people greet each other on this day. Why? Because this truly is, I think we all know that, the culmination of everything that God has been working to, and that Jesus as God came to the earth to achieve. He lived that sinless life and died for us. And that's the most amazing thing. But now comes the part that makes everything make sense and come together. Jesus said he is the life. He couldn't be held in a grave. He came out to give us eternal life as well. And, you know, the coming of the Son of God in the flesh is the most important event in the history of humanity. God becoming flesh, dwelling with man. He became a part of his own creation. He became one of us. He didn't try to make us become like God. He became like us to lift us up into a relationship with our Father. He did this that we could have life, life with the Father, with him, and with the Holy Spirit. You know, God finished his sojourn on earth with a bang, but that doesn't quite do it, with an explosion, with a grand miracle of the resurrection. And the resurrection is the culmination of everything God did. It's the absolute guarantee of our being resurrected. He's our Savior. He's the first fruits. He's gone on before us, the first human to be raised immortal, whose mortal flesh has put on immortality. Because when Jesus was resurrected, it was the human Jesus resurrected. And he's there glorified and in heaven. You know, others have been raised from the dead. Lazarus, the widow of Nain's son. I mean, there's several people, the Old Testament and New Testament, people that were raised from the dead, but not like this, not to immortality, not as God. He had ascended into the heaven as our Savior, our high priest, our intercessor, the one who is there for us, our friend. You know, the first letter to the Corinthians tells us where our hearts and minds really should be. And I've talked about this before, but I want to go back to it because I think it's important here in, my other computer just froze up. Isn't that great? And just when you need something, it's gone. There we go. Got it back again. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you." He said he's reminding us of the gospel that he preached to us, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. He said, "By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received," he said, "I have passed on to you as of first importance." Now, some say that there are translations that translate this was the first thing I told you. Either way, it makes the same sense. If it's the most important thing, it's the very first thing I taught you, because it is the most important thing. He says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He is buried that he might be raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he goes on to talk about he appeared to Cephas or Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom were still living when Paul wrote this. And he said, last of all, he appeared to James, the brother, and to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to Paul. He goes to verse 11. He says, "Whether then it is I or they," meaning I, Paul, or they, the original apostles, "this is what we preach, and this is what you believe." This is what we preached, and this is what we believe. This is what all the apostles preached. It's what they believed. It's what where they made their stands. That's what this day celebrates, the culmination of the gospel of God. Christ was not left in the grave. He lives. That's what's there. and he lives that we might live. He came and did all of this that we might have life. Everything that Jesus did was for us. What Jesus did by coming to the earth and dying and being resurrected is probably the most, not probably, it is the most important thing that has ever happened to mankind. God made provision for us to come back to him with hearts that are willing to turn to him in love and joy, willingly turning to him, not forced to, not being made to. And it's in Jesus we make our stand spiritually. That's where we go. You know, I had a friend our church used to be kind of anti-vaccine as a church. I don't know where we exactly got that, but that's the way we were. We taught that. And I remember my friend saying that they got transferred to West Virginia. He was a pastor. He got transferred to West Virginia. And he said, all the books that he read about, you don't have to do this. It's against the law. They can't force you and they can't stop you from going to school. He said, there's a little footnote that says, however, there are two states where none of these things apply. One of them was West Virginia. And he said, so either your kids get vaccinated or they don't go to the public schools. And he made a statement to me. He said, you know, I finally figured out I could die for the Sabbath, but I couldn't die for the for a shot. So I didn't worry about it. I gave him the shot. And I thought something sounded good about that and something sounded bad about that. Because I thought, okay, is the Sabbath what we die for? Why are we dying for the Sabbath too? We're not dying for that. We're supposed to be dying, if we die, be for God. God made permission for us to come back to him. It is in Jesus that we stand spiritually, not in the Sabbath, not in the law, not in any of those things. And in the past, I've told you I'm a reformed legalist, a recovering legalist. I think I was in danger of forgetting the real and true essence of the gospel at times. If I wasn't careful, you know, you get all tangled up in the Sabbath and the holy days and focusing on these things and trying to keep the law and trying to do all these things that you can miss the true gospel if you're not careful. You can sidestep it. Yeah, well, that's there. It's important. But this right here, now we got to do all these things. No, that's not the way it works. That's not what Paul said. He said, you don't take your stand there. You don't take your stand on the Sabbath or on the law. You take it on Jesus. On the gospel, on the good news that's there. That's where we stand. Because when we're focusing on keeping the law, it tends to focus our minds on us and what we're doing, doesn't it? We try to obey, and then what happens? We inevitably fail. We feel like failures. And if we do have a certain measure of success for a while, sometimes we get proud about our accomplishments. Look what I've done. I've kept the law. I've done these things. But it doesn't focus on God like it should. You know, many of us tried to obey God to please him, and I understand that, but it's still an impossibility. You know, it's so easy to focus on law and what we're doing. Human nature just wants to know. They just comes to God and says, God, tell me what I need to do, and I'll do it, God. Just tell me what I need to do. What is God's answer? Believe. Believe in my son. And then our answer is, no, God, what do I need to do? That's what I'm asking. What do I need to do here? And God comes back and says again, believe. And being stubborn humans, we come back and say, no, you're not getting it, God. What do I need to do? And God simply says, believe. Because the focus isn't on us and what we do. The focus is on God and what he does. God tells us that here is the gospel. Here's where we've taken our stand. Not on law. We can't stand it. We'll mess up and we'll sin and disobey. It's not a comfortable place to stand. You know, when I was a kid, they had a quote-unquote new toy that came out, and we bought one of them. It was kind of like a round, small barrel, a separate piece, about several inches around. And then it had a separate board that sat on top of that. And you were supposed to stand on that board and teeter-totter back and forth on this. These two things were not attached. And it was not an easy thing to do. You were supposed to stand there and balance. The board would go back and forth and up and down. You'd see this up and down motion. But you could never stay on the board for very long. I think it was very quickly pulled from the market You know why? Because it was very dangerous. Nobody could do that. And then sometimes you would fall and the board would fly that way and you would fly that way. It was a very dangerous toy to have out there, but you could never stay there. That's kind of like it is if you're going to put your stand on the law. Very precarious place to stand. You can't stay on it very well. No matter how hard we try, we just can't maintain our own righteousness. It just doesn't work. You can't do it. You know, we can't, we used to be Sabbatarian. I was a Sabbatarian and we kept these holy days. You can't stand there either because eventually you're not going to do what you're supposed to do and you're going to fall and you're going to fail. It's like walking on a slippery slope where you just try to go and then you slide back down. You ever done that? There's videos on the internet of people sliding in when you got just a covering of ice over everything. Person stands up and they start walking all at once. They're just going the other way. Because there's no traction. There's nothing to hold you. There's no solid ground there. And that's exactly what's happening. No matter how hard we try, we're doomed to fail. We can't do and maintain our own righteousness. You know, God even says it's like a filthy rag. It fails us. We can't do it. And where we stand is on the solid rock, the cornerstone, the firm foundation. That's everything that Jesus in, not sinking sand. They were trying to say the same things that I've been saying here when that song. We're not on the sinking sand. We're on firm rock. He kept the law for us. He kept the Sabbath for us. He took our sins away. He gives us his righteousness that will never fail, never falters. It's a solid rock. We stand with him where he will, where we can never fall down and never fail. We stand with the apostles. That's what they preached. That's where they were teaching. That's what they were about. And that's exactly where we are. You know, Jesus lives. He came to this earth for us. He lived for us. He died for us. He was raised for us. And we can have that life that's there. Let's look at Luke 24. If you have a Bible handy there, you can look it up. Luke, the 24th chapter, and we'll start here in verse 1. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? Verse 6, he is not here, he has risen. And that is where we get the phrase, he is risen indeed. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And it says, then they remembered his words. They remembered what he had said. He was to be resurrected. They were in confusion. They were in denial. The apostles were locked in an upper room for fear of the Jewish religious leaders and what they were going to do to them. They saw what they did to their head, their leader, their rabbi, Jesus. So they were kind of in fear and in confusion. But God did not stay in that grave. God couldn't be held in a grave. Let's go to verse 36. We'll drop down through this story here. And we'll start in verse 36. It says, while they were still talking about this, this is the story. What they were talking about there was the two men on the road to Damascus, or two people on the road to Damascus. And Jesus walked along with them, and then eventually he explained the Bible to them, and eventually he opened their minds to understand who he was. And they ran all the way back to Jerusalem and told the disciples. In verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. And they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So here Jesus said, look at me. It's me. Touch me. I'm not a ghost. I'm alive. I've been resurrected. And it says, verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Basically, that's the Old Testament. The first five books of the law are the law of Moses, the prophets we know, the Psalms, the writings, as it's called. It's the other breakdown of the Old Testament. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But he says, stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So Jesus appeared. He was able to be touched by them. He had scars on his hands and his feet from the crucifixion. No grave could hold that man. Paul says 500 people saw Jesus. He was alive. He was with them. They believed because they saw him. They touched him. They knew him. It was real. And I think that's important. You know, Chuck Colson, many of you know, he started Prison Ministries, I think it's called. Chuck Colson's beginning, though, he was not a born-again Christian. He was not a teacher. His beginning was that he was White House counsel to Richard Nixon. In a little article I read about him that he wrote, he said, you know, I was right next door to the Oval Office. I could walk out my door and immediately run into the Oval Office. I had access at any time of the day to the most powerful man in the world, President of the United States. And he said, I was his counsel. But Chuck Colson said, you know how I know Jesus is alive? I know he's alive. He said, you know how I know? Because the 12 apostles would have had to believe a lie and spread that lie for over 40 years or more. They had to keep that conspiracy and never let on at all times that that was what happened. He said, they would be tortured. They would be in different parts of the world and tortured and have all types of suffering and pain and misery because of it, without one of them ever letting on that this was a conspiracy and that they just hidden the body. And Chuck said he knew Jesus was alive because he personally was one of the 12 most important people in the United States of America that worked around President Nixon. He and those 12 men were involved in the conspiracy to cover up the Watergate break-in. They felt like they could cover this up. Those 12 people could put a kibosh on it. No one would ever know. And he said that conspiracy of the most powerful people in our country at the time couldn't keep the Watergate break-in a secret. He said it lasted a week. He said, our conspiracy, and we kept our mouth shut, but he said, our conspiracy lasted a week. And then you know what happened with people being arrested, people going to jail. What was it, Ehrlichman, Haldeman, and Colson, and different ones all ended up in jail because of that. But he said, I know Jesus is alive. You couldn't do what they did if he wasn't. He said their devotion showed absolutely that Jesus had risen from the dead. But, you know, it's even simpler than that. I mean, he makes a good point, an interesting point, but it's very much simpler than that. There's an old Christian hymn that's entitled, He Lives. And one of the, near the end of the song, there's a part that says, how do I know he lives? Because he lives in my heart. That's how I know he lives. He lives in me. Much simpler. Because we've encountered him. Jesus is alive. The apostles encountered him. His brother James encountered him. Paul encountered him. 500 other people encountered him. They met him. They knew him. They knew he was alive. And we come into his presence daily through prayer. He's intervened in our lives. He's brought us into a relationship with our Father. An encounter with Jesus changes us, just like it changed those apostles from people hiding in an upper room to men who walked into the temple and performed miracles and preached and didn't worry that they ended up in jail because God took the chains off of them and out they came again because of who Jesus was. Jesus lives in us. He's a part of us. The apostles were fearful, they were confused, and then they were filled with faith and power because of Jesus. You know, that Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us, that he took all of our sins upon himself, was crucified for us, that he was buried in the grave, and that he rose again. All of that is truth and is real. That's where we stand with Jesus. We stand on that solid rock. We don't move from that solid rock. That is the truth. It's real. It's the place where we can stand and not be moved, for nothing can take us out of God's hand. Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, the 8th chapter. I'm going to start in verse 1 here very quickly. Romans 8, 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is a fantastic thing. You know, that song we just sang a while ago where it says there's no guilt in life, no fear in death. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Jesus overcame all of that. He kept that law for you. He did away with your sins. He says, for that law was powerless, verse 3, for what that law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, because we couldn't do it in the law. We couldn't do it by ourselves. God did what the law couldn't do. He says God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. Sin is done. It's over. It's condemned. It's gone. It's no more. It's taken place because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How is the righteous requirements of the law met in us? Through Jesus. Through him taking our sins and giving us his righteousness. Jesus is that Savior. That is the gospel message. We go down here to verse 31. He says, what then shall we say is in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And if you're standing on the law, you got a problem. It's a slippery slope. It's like that teeter-totter toy that's not going to stay together. It's just not going to work. But he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? He gave us his son. He's not going to stop there. He said he's going to give you all things. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. And he says, who is the one who condemns? No one. You know, Satan was the accuser of the brethren. But he says, no one accuses you anymore because you're covered by the blood of Jesus. You're covered by the righteousness of Jesus. You're filled with the power of Jesus' glory and resurrection. You're filled with that. He says, no one can do that. He said, who is it that condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died. It's Christ that died for us. More than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine, nakedness or danger of sword? All of those things don't sound very good. But he said, they truly cannot separate you from the love of God. As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But he says, in verse 37, no, in all these things, even though we might be like a sheep being slaughtered, he said, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's through Jesus that you are a conqueror, that you've conquered sin, because it's through him. He's done it for you. He says, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We stand on Christ Jesus our Lord. We are His. He is ours. We stand in the risen Lord. We stand where the Lord is. And He is alive. His love surrounds us. His love lives in us. He lives in us. The living God is here. How do we know that? How do we know He lives? I know because He lives in my heart. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us pray. Almighty God in heaven, creator of every good and wonderful blessing, you who give us everything, we bow to you, Almighty God, with praise, with honor, with glory, with thanksgiving, honoring you for giving us life, honoring you for taking us who are not worthy of anything from you and giving us worth and value, because you've adopted us into the very family of God through your love for us. Nothing can separate us from that love. And Jesus, you live in us, the risen Christ. Thank you, O Lord. Hallelujah. We praise your name. Amen.